Last week in the morning service, I preached from Nehemiah 5 and said that justice delayed is justice denied. And then in the afternoon, I preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that God loves and blesses a cheerful giver, and urged you to learn to give generously. In both of those, I went on to show how doing justice and acting generously is to act like God. It is to take on some of His characteristics and to be Christ-like in your relationships with the world. If that reason is not enough to connect to giving with happiness, Murray goes on to cite 10 more reasons that giving is part of the Christian life and brings a happiness to us. Now, this is in his chapter that is called Happy Giving. It's chapter 8, if you're following along in the book. And the equation again is that giving is greater than getting, which equals positive. So giving is greater than getting. So I listed the reason of being like God in our community around us, and that there's a joy that comes to us because of that. I'm just going to cite the headings of each paragraph that Murray gives as reasons that this leads to a happiness in a Christian's life. The list is that giving obeys God's command, giving submits to God's lordship, giving exhibits God's heart, giving illustrates God's salvation, giving trusts God's provision, giving widens God's smile, giving advances God's kingdom, giving promotes God's sanctification of us, giving testifies to God's power, and giving praises God's character. Now, those subjects are ones that Murray briefly develops in this chapter. Very interestingly, I found that this is the largest chapter that we've yet covered in Murray's book. He spends the most time on this subject. He doesn't discuss why that might be, but just in thinking about this, my impression is that the idols of wealth and ourself can be so burdensome of a taskmaster that it needs to be addressed with a lot of force and a lot of attention. And so Murray, I think, rightfully gives a lot of attention to that. My desire today is not to further develop the idea that this is something that makes you happy. If you'd like to read more about that, I'd encourage you to look at chapter 8 of the book and to develop that. But instead, I want to go on from there to say that giving itself blesses us, and that the scriptures that I read from 2 Corinthians 9 and elsewhere are some places that we can demonstrate that this is the case. But we can also say that if you're still not convinced that giving brings joy or giving brings blessing, then I would challenge you to try it. I'll use the biblical language, to test God. Would someone look up Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12?
Yeah.
Okay, Daniel? You may recognize this when it's read. It is Malachi 3, 10 through 12.
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts.
This passage is striking for that element of the invitation of God to try him or to test him. And it's in the area of the aspect of giving that's tied especially to bringing the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. It's tied especially to that that aspect of giving to God an offering as something of an act of worship. That there's a tenth that is given to the work of God's church and brought there into the temple in the language of the Old Testament. The temple had storehouses where the tithe was brought and other offerings were brought to provide for the work of the Lord. The point here is that there's an invitation by God, even a sense of challenge by God that challenges the idolatry that has in mind, well, that I must provide for myself, or that my God is my wealth and my wealth must provide for me, and so we jealously protect that idol and prop it up. Instead, out of devotion and worship to the Lord, he invites us to test and to see God's provision and even blessing that is described here. So giving is greater than getting, and there's a God-like nature that is demonstrated because of this, and there's a blessing that follows from it. As I pointed out last week, it's make sure you don't confuse the order that I give so I can get. And I'll pause there and ask what's wrong with that mentality, that I give so that I can get. Yeah, it turns on its head. It makes it a selfish act rather than a selfless act, doesn't it? So giving so that I can get comes back to how it blesses me. Any other comments or thoughts on that?
We got, based on what we gave, we wouldn't get all that much in one sense. We don't really give all.
Because you're not giving enough, my son. No. No, that's right. I made a joke out of that, but you're exactly right, Sam. That if we really were to measure it, it would be a sobering account that would be shown, especially when you think of the eternal aspects of what Christ has given to us. Ours is just such a pittance comparatively. Randy.
So yeah, I mean, there's obviously the distortion of the TV evangelist with the passage, but nonetheless, what is God saying?
Exactly. Yeah. 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 But nonetheless, yeah. Go ahead.
No, it's a testament.
Yeah.
The TV evangelist said, "No, plant a seed. You know, give us $100, and God will give you $10,000." And so they called, my friend called the TV evangelist and said, "Give me $100." And God will give you $10,000. Bless you so much.
Yeah, when the shoe's on the other foot, it often reveals where the heart is, and in that type of mentality. But Randy's point is well taken. Nonetheless, these words stand true, that there's blessing as we depend on Christ, as we depend on God, and the care that I would urge you to see is that it's not a one-to-one type of thing, or 1 to 2 or 5 or 10,000, whatever. It is not approached so that you would get, but rather it rises out of God's blessing, and that the whole analogy of farming that Paul uses, I think, is very instructive there. That when a farmer plants a field, that the return is from God, sometimes it is richly blessed. Sometimes it's completely destroyed. But the planting is in faith and trusting in God. But there is blessing that's there, and even blessing that's attributed to the fact that those who are blessing to others, the Lord fills their hands so that they can continue to bless others. And just a wonderful picture to keep in mind.
Is this the only passage in Scripture where God says to test him?
I didn't look that up. It is a striking invitation, though, and I would have to think a little bit on that.
I mean, the only other place I saw was Isaiah 7. The Lord spoke to us, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol."
Right.
But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test."
Yeah.
So that's the only other place I could find that.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll think about that and see if does anybody else have anything that comes to mind? Jesus says to Satan, "You shall not test the Lord your God."
Well, I mean, is it wrong to test God on His terms? I mean, when He tells us to test Him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah.
It's not I'm going to test you based on, a test I make up. Do this for me.
In fact, when God said, "Test me," and the king did not, he was rebuked and condemned for not doing as God invited. So, well said, Daniel. It's on his terms. And here's one of his terms in the area of the tithe, in the area of giving to God's work, to give and to rest in Him. We shift gears now help you to see, as Murray does, that there are other ways besides finances that you can give, and here is where he expands his chapter, and I'm really grateful for it, because he touches on several different ways of giving. I'm going to divide it into 2 weeks because this seems to be so important for us to be a grateful and giving people. That this is part of the source of your joy, because it rises out of your dependence on God. So I'm going to take two areas and briefly give a consideration of those. First of all, giving thanks, and second, giving in marriage. First of all, giving thanks. This is an area that, when it does not take place, is an aspect of where your heart is an aspect of condemnation. In Romans chapter 1, a very famous description of the unbeliever who suppresses the knowledge of God in unrighteousness, it describes some of the characteristics of those individuals. And it says, "And neither did they give thanks." Neither were they thankful. That's an indication of a heart that is embroiled in that idolatry that turns away from God. So counter to that, and as a source of happiness, there is the admonition to nurture an attitude and a practice of gratitude in your heart and life. and then to express that to God and express it to others. One thing that you might find in Murray's book is that he is well read, not just studied in Scripture and its application, but he's well read in other areas. He cites a study by a man named Robert Emmons, who says that the most effective multiplier of gratitude is humility. He says that the cornerstone of gratitude is the notion of undeserved merit. The grateful person recognizes that he or she did nothing to deserve the gift or benefit. It was freely bestowed. And that's from a non-Christian author, this idea of undeserved merit. Now, that's language we can understand as Christians, isn't it? We understand it as grace. And because of the grace of God that we have received, we of all people should be full of gratitude. We know the mercy that we have received. We have received the eternal mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So just think throughout the New Testament of the descriptions of what you have received. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's Ephesians 1, and it just goes on and multiplies there in Ephesians 1. Now, Paul says that there is a weight of heavenly glory that belongs to you. It says that you are united to Christ, and thus you've become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And on and on and on. And that's just the spiritual blessings that you've received. You can each, I would argue, identify circumstances and blessings in your life on the physical side of things, and you can choose to give thanks for them. That takes nurture. It takes a deliberate recognizing the things that are good in your life, and then deliberately saying thank you to God for them. The opposite is just to notice everything that is bad that's happening in your life. And this is not mere pop psychology, the glass half full, glass half empty. This is not just a mentality or the way that you go about things. Rather, this is a biblical reality. God has blessed you. And to give thanks to Him is a part of a joyful life, as part of a Christian expression that recognizes that you have received great things. So here are a few bullet points, practical suggestions that Murray makes. Start a gratitude journal. Each day, write down something that has happened that has been a blessing to you, and say thanks to God for that. Make that part of your spiritual daily disciplines of thinking deliberately of what God has blessed you with that day, saying thank you for it. Write a gratitude letter or make a gratitude visit. In other words, think of someone who has been kind to you and write that person a letter, or go and visit that person directly and tell them how that's been a blessing to you. Guard against what Murray calls the maximizer syndrome in making purchases, and instead practice an attitude of satisfaction. So instead of looking at what you have and measuring, oh, I could have done better, it has these flaws, or I could have made a better decision. Think of what you have received, what you have, and savor those things as coming from God's hand. So this has very deep theological roots, but then also some very practical steps that you can take in it. Second, giving in marriage. Unfortunately, many marital problems come back to an attitude that says, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Rather than approaching marriage as what can I give? And in marriage, one of the things that I tell young couples as they are preparing for marriage, I think I told Daniel and Sarah this a couple of weeks ago, is that marriage has a way of revealing how selfish you are. Did I hear an amen back there? I think I heard an amen back there. It was coming from myself, but do I agreement from you as married couples? Have you found that to be true, that marriage can reveal how selfish you are? Well, that's next week, Daniel. That's quite true. Marriage and children both have a way of sanctifying you by showing you how selfish you are.
You're welcome.
coming back to the point, rather than approaching your marriage as what's in it for me, approach your marriage as what can I give? What can I give? And Ephesians 5, you can take that and meditate on it this week. Remember that Christ gave himself so as to purchase and cleanse and beautify you as a believer. And then translate that into your marriage. Here's one of the, just a quote from Murray: give your mind, your heart, your eyes, your hands, your body, and your money. Give financially, emotionally, physically, intellectually, sexually, and spiritually. Give away yourself, your whole self. And if you believe the Bible rather than your instincts and your culture, you will be more blessed in that giving than in all the getting that you can imagine. Give yourself. This runs so counter to the ingrained sinful characteristics of our nature. That basic human instinct is you got to look out for number one. And sin has so colored our lives that we see everything through the glasses that are tinted by me. And by what's in it for me. This too needs deliberate action, just like being grateful. It needs deliberately asking each day, since I am a child of God, how can I live today for Christ, and how can I give myself to my spouse? How can I love them in this way? So that means very practically that you need to nurture, especially to guard against coming to take your spouse for granted. That's one of the ways that sometimes the years of marriage will cause you to set into certain patterns and you come to take each other for granted. That's just another way of saying I'm too selfish to think about you today. So work against that slow grinding down into the old habits of selfishness and taking one another for granted. Instead, initiate and take ownership of this. Initiate positive experiences, positive expressions for your of your love. And here Murray cites one other very fascinating study, again a non-Christian study, a study that looked at successful marriages and unsuccessful marriages, And this study found one measure of that could be measured this way, that successful marriages, that the spouses talked to each other on average 5 hours more each week than unsuccessful marriages. Just in the practice of talking to each other, there is an aspect of dying to self and giving yourself to your spouse. One way that you as husbands and wives can practice this to be giving in marriage is to devote time each week so that you can talk to each other and do so deliberately. Schedule lunch together on a weekly basis. Take time to, when you get home from work, to talk to your wife. She will love you for that. Take time to spend together as a family with your children. Take time without your children. Invest in your marriage, and you will give yourself to each other. One last passage that you can meditate on, and that's Philippians 2:3-7. This is nothing less than the attitude of Christ, is it not? Who, being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. Have this attitude in yourselves. I've run over a little bit. We'll take up this subject again next week. If there are questions or comments, I'll start next week by asking for your questions or comments. But we'll also add some other areas where you can be practicing giving. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, this is a subject that very quickly does reveal how selfish we are. It unveils the idols of our heart. We confess those to you, Lord, and ask that you would not leave those idols unchallenged. Instead, by your Spirit, I pray that you would unveil those to us, help us to recognize them for what they are, and that we would topple them by your grace, and instead replace them with the one and only true God and the one and only true bridegroom in our lives, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that out of the love that we have received, that we would learn to be a grateful and giving people. Help us to give thanks to you and to those who have blessed us, and help us to be giving in our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.